Well, we've had some great messages in 2024, and what's wonderful about being on the apostolic team is that we don't actually swap and compare notes as to who's going to be speaking on what. We just trust that God is going to lead us, and I had no idea prior to this that Hans was going to be introducing 24/7, and guess what I'm speaking on today? Prayer. I'm going to be speaking on prayer, and how good has Hans done a job, and he's introduced prayer to us. It's absolutely wonderful. Well, it's been great in 2024. How many of you have been enjoying the messages that we've been receiving? Haven't they been amazing? I mean, the speed of relationship. When was the last time you sped along at the speed of relationship? Such a good message. Rory has helped us to deal with offenses. Who's feeling less offended this morning? Not so many hands. Okay. All right. I know what to speak on this morning. How many are getting better at forgiving? Oh, good. More hands there. Fantastic. How many of you are feeling that you've broken off some shame in your life? Amen. These are wonderful, wonderful messages. And it's been a powerful week as well, because I've been noticing on social media and so on, the emphasis on prayer that's happening around the nation and indeed around the world. Kingdom Initiatives, for instance, Kingdom Initiatives have put out a prayer appeal. Some of you have seen that, asking for a day of prayer and fasting. The Logan Church Collective are doing these wonderful prayer breakfasts, and it was great a couple of weeks back to join, and a couple of you from the church were there to be a part of that as well. Over 100 pastors gathered for a breakfast to pray. God is doing something, I believe, in that whole sphere of prayer right now. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to read a story that is probably fairly well known when it comes to the subject of prayer. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. Just while you're turning there, Wendy sends her regards all the way from the Republic of South Africa. She's there with family, and the kids are struggling. And in fact, a few, my kids are struggling. Some of them aren't at home anymore because they're looking for some good cooking. So your prayers would be appreciated. No, it's not quite that bad, but we're certainly missing Wendy. But she sends her regards to everyone this morning. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always, everyone say always, always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." How many know that's probably quite a common prayer? Yep, in business and in life, get justice for me. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect and who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Yeah, okay, Lord, I'll do that right now. It's burning within me. There's someone here. I want to be specific about this. You're having an issue. It's when you swallow, you're getting the pain right here. Who's that person? I want to pray for you right now. The pain is right down here. This might be a bit odd for you, or like you haven't done something like this before. But if you're here, I'd like to pray for you. Where is that person? It's very specific. It's a pain here when you swallow. It's a respiratory issue. It's happening right here. This is always fun because people don't always pray. You know, the first time I had a word of knowledge, nobody moved. So I went home clinically depressed, thinking, I don't have words of knowledge, and this isn't right. Then the next week, the guy came and said, oh, it's me. I felt like saying, get out of here, man. If you didn't come up when I asked you to come, don't come at all. But the point is that there is someone here with this particular issue. When you swallow, there's pain right here. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's okay. I don't mind if you don't come. Yep. Well, okay. Well, Marianne, why don't you stand where you are? Extend our hands to Marianne. Just stand up in your seat right now. Sometimes come forward, sometimes lay hands. But I just want to show you, you know, Jesus didn't do it the same way. And we can get tied up to the same way of healing. But I believe we need to extend our faith as a church. Let's just lift our hands and raise them towards Marianne right now. Marianne, just put your hand right there on that spot where that irritation is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're the healer. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, let healing flow in this place in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your touch right now in Jesus' name. Good? Okay, thank you, Lord. Let it flow, let it flow. Amen.
Thank you.
Good, thumbs up, that's wonderful. Praise God. God is so good. So we're back in Luke chapter 18, aren't we? We've read verses 1 to 8, and in this particular parable, Jesus actually paints a very bleak picture. In this parable, there is a corrupt and godless judge. Not that we can relate to that nowadays, hey? There is a corrupt and godless judge who couldn't care less about God or his reputation. Man, this sounds very close to home, doesn't it? Then he contrasts this immoral, crooked, and shady judge with a persistent widow. Now, widows in that time, when this parable was written, they were the lowest of the low. They were the lowest in society. They didn't get any support from government. They didn't get any support from the community. They didn't get any support even from extended family. If you were a widow in that time, it was bad and it was getting worse. It was a horrible situation to be in. Because in that time, the man of the house was the breadwinner. The man of the house carried on the patriarchy in the time of Jesus. And if the man of the house died, wow, it was really, really bad. Well, the kingdom of God, this is the good news, is countercultural. The kingdom of God is countercultural, and Jesus addresses this cultural reality when he responds to a confrontation that he had with the Pharisees. He reminds them of the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah was revered as a great prophet. Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath. Remember the story? And he reminds them that a foreign widow, actually provided for Elijah. And James also speaks of this when he talks to us about our Christian duty. In James chapter 2, verse 17, he defines pure and undefiled religion as looking after widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself from being spotted, that is, tainted by the world. Jesus, in this particular parable, is presenting a very compelling picture. A corrupt, indifferent government versus the lowest of the low in society. It's an impossible situation. David and Goliath, it's not going to turn out well. Talk about banging on a door that isn't going to open. This door is not just going to not open, it's sealed. There's no way anything's going to happen. It's getting bad and it's getting even worse. But then enter this widow. She's nameless, faceless, marginalized, despised, unappreciated, mistreated. Anybody relate so far? But not hopeless. She's not hopeless. But she's like other widows in the Bible. She's like Tamar in Genesis 38 and Ruth and Naomi. This widow takes matters into her hands. She takes them into her hands, and she persistently calls for justice. And the judge actually characterized her actions in the metaphor of a boxer. Can you believe it? Actually, as a boxer. Now, in the original Greek, the judge says, because this widow causes trouble for me, this is literally how it reads, I will give her justice so that she may not, in the end, give me a black eye by her coming. The word there is actually the word hypopiazo. And the word hypopiazo means to give a black eye. So Luke puts us in the language of the arena of a boxer. The judge is saying, whoa, 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 she is giving me a lot of trouble here and I might even get me a black eye. The Apostle Paul actually uses the word hypopiazo in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. So Jesus delivers this really short and punchy parable. Jesus offers a few concluding comments that touch on the character and nature of God when it comes to faith. He uses the judge's words as a launching or a jumping off point to speak about God's own deliverance of justice. When God dispenses it to those who cry out to him day and night, we see this in verses 6 and 7, and also in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 37. Jesus presents a fascinating picture in these 8 short verses, and we're going to just unpack those in the next few minutes, because I believe that there's some real keys to effective prayer in this short story. Jesus speaks clearly of an impossible situation. Is anyone relating right now? Maybe you're this morning facing an impossible situation. Maybe you feel that your prayers are just bouncing off heaven. You're getting no answers. You're getting no response. Maybe you're feeling like justice isn't going to happen. And Jesus paints this bleak story because what he's showing us is that if a secular, godless judge can be persuaded to bring justice, how much more shall God bring justice? It's getting quiet. All right. I'm going to show this to you. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 30:18, because the point is God is not unjust. God is a God who loves this world and he loves you. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Isaiah 30:18. We know John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Then we have 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. God is just. God loves you. Now, Jesus was painting this extreme picture because he wants to show us what looks like an impossible situation in the natural. There was no way in the natural that widow was going to get any justice from this corrupt and godless judge. But yet, in spite of everything appearing contrary and impossible, she receives justice. Why did Jesus give us this parable? Well, Luke helps us out with this because he says in the first line that we just read in Luke chapter 18, he says, then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I'm talking to someone this morning because some of you, I sense, have maybe lost a bit of heart. You know, you may be a little bit excited because you've heard the more in 24 prophecy, but you know, maybe you're growing a little bit weary in doing good. So how should we pray according to Luke 18? Well, we should pray always. We should pray always and passionately without faltering. Some of you haven't cracked a smile in a while, and I want to show you something. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward." He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may be thinking this morning, why doesn't God just come in and wipe out all the wickedness around us? Why doesn't God solve all the wars that we see around us? Why doesn't God fix all the injustice? Well, I'll tell you why. It says there in 2 Peter 3:9, because God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to Christ. Yeah. So that boss that you can't stand, God wants them saved. That work colleague that gets on your nerves every time you set the foot into your workplace, God wants him saved. He is long-suffering because he wants to bring everyone to Jesus. Imagine what's going to look like when your boss gets born again. Wow, imagine that. That boss of yours. How could God touch him? The Lord says, I'm just being long-suffering. I'm going to do something powerful. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, verse 2, Isaiah 61, darkness shall cover the earth. Anyone relating? And deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise. Turn to the person next to you and say, but the Lord will arise. But the Lord will arise. He will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to church. Sorry, they shall come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. See, some of you are in that yet place right now. You're waiting for the Lord. But it says the Lord will arise upon you. It's time to arise. It's time to believe the Lord this morning. But okay, I'm with some of you. Some of you are a bit quiet. You haven't cracked a smile just yet. You're not even nodding. You're like, oh, okay, now I get this. You're in a difficult place. And I want to take you to someone in the Old Testament who was in equally a difficult place. And he's found in your Bible where the pages are really clean. Because you probably haven't touched on this passage for a long time. I haven't heard many messages about this particular guy. His name was Habakkuk. That's Habakkuk. Yeah, there's a good name for your pet chicken, Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk was another. We just looked at Isaiah. He was another Old Testament prophet. And Habakkuk was unique. Not only did he have a weird name, but he actually was unique in the Bible. He was unique in that he asked questions of God. You see, prophets in the Old Testament came with a message, thus saith the Lord, and you either believed the prophet or you didn't. And even if the prophet had doubts in his heart about what he was saying, he kept them to himself. But Habakkuk is so different because he puts questions before God. God, why? Why is there so much injustice? Why are he says, why are the Babylonians rising up and punishing your chosen people? What actually is going on? Habakkuk wanted to know exactly what you want to know. God, what on earth are you doing? Why is there so much injustice and wrong in this world? How come there is so much evil and the wicked seem to be freewheeling so much authority and power in the nations? The book of Habakkuk is fascinating because it looks like this. Habakkuk complains and then God responds. And then Habakkuk complains again and God responds again. And then Habakkuk ends at the end of his letter, the end of the book, he ends up adoring God as we were this morning. He, adoring God as Adonai, Master and Savior. But let's take a look. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. Just find the clean pages. They're in there somewhere. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long shall I pray? How long are my prayers just going to bounce off the ceiling? How long? And you will not hear. I even cry out to you, Lord, there's violence over there. Look, violence. Lord, do something, and you will not save. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity? Every time I turn on the TV, every time I look at the internet, every time I look at social media, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. And then Habakkuk takes it up a gear. He's been moaning. Now he really goes crazy. Therefore, the law is powerless. There's no law left anymore in society. Justice never goes forth. The low are getting trodden and pushed down, and the rich are getting richer. There's no justice left. For the wicked surround the righteous. There is, and then he really puts the final nail in the coffin. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Where's God in all of this? But look at verse 5. I love how God responds. He says, hey, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch. Have a look. Be utterly astounded, Habakkuk, for I will work a work in your days that you would not believe, though it were told to you. And the Apostle Paul takes those words and confirms them, the words of verse 5 in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. Habakkuk couldn't get any more upset. He's moaning at God for not answering his prayers. Oh Lord, how long? How long shall I cry out? And you will not hear. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, justice never happens. The wicked are taken over. Sick and mean stuff is happening all around me. And then the Lord replies, oh yeah, I'm going to work a work. In your days, so utterly astounding that you would not believe it if someone told it to you. These words Habakkuk speaks were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it confirms this. He was inspired by God to write down complaints against God for not answering his prayers. And the Lord replies, I'm just going to paraphrase this, in verse 5, he says, I am the God of the impossible. That's who I am. And the angel Gabriel confirms this, that God is the God of impossible. When he speaks to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, God says to Habakkuk, I got this. God says to you this morning, I've got this. You see, Habakkuk complains again, and again the Lord replies, and then Habakkuk ends the book with these words. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3, if you're in the book of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Lord, even though I'm getting no sales and the job's looking really shocking. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Look at him go. The joy. If he was here this morning, he'd be jumping up and down the front this morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But Habakkuk, you got no sales. The business is crumbling. Relationships are looking shocking. The family hates your guts. It's looking bad. It's getting worse. You're not going to get any justice. Do you know how corrupt the government is nowadays? You know how people like you don't even bother to appeal your situation because it ain't going to change. Yet I will rejoice. Come on. Come on, rivers. Yet I will rejoice. Come on. I feel some faith building. I feel the faith over here. It's moving. It's moving. It's moving over this way. I feel the faith rising. I feel the faith rising. Yet I will rejoice. Come on, somebody. Yet I will rejoice. Come on. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Come on. We got to get some joy. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. How do we pray and not lose heart? I want to get practical this morning about when it comes to prayer. How do we do this? How do we not lose heart? Some of you have been praying for years and years and years. How do we keep going? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to turn there. We're going to look together at verses 16 to 18. 16 to 18. Rejoice always. I'll try. I'm going to get off the stage because I'm not feeling you this morning. Rejoice always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always. What does verse 17 say? Pray when I feel like it. Pray on a Sunday morning at church because Rory told us to stand and pray. Pray because I need something. Pray because my marriage is in trouble. Pray because there's no money in the bank. No, pray without ceasing. Come on. Oh, it gets better. Verse 18. This will put a smile on your face. In everything. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. In everything. My mom hates me. In everything. Give thanks. Everything. I give thanks on a Sunday morning, but everything? You don't know how rotten it's getting and how terrible. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. So what does it mean to rejoice? Well, if you got a voice, make a choice to rejoice. Who's got a voice? Somebody got a voice? Time to make a choice. Well, I don't talk in church. Well, it's time to talk in church. Time to make some noise. Time to rejoice. Make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice. Because here's the thing. If you complain, you remain. But if you praise, you are raised. Nothing's changing in my life. Oh, it's really bad. Kids are running wild. It's looking shocking. Oh, I've been at every prayer meeting, but praise God, nothing's changing. Looking grim, looking grim. Looking shocking, looking bad. Oh, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Rejoice. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Well, nothing's changing for me. Well, probably because you're just complaining. Because you're remaining in your complaining. But when you start to praise, you take that faith step. I'm going to praise this morning. I don't feel like praising, but I need to be raised out of the situation. I need to be lifted up. I need God to come through because the Lord God is my strength. Amen. The Lord God is your strength. But some of you right now, you're at the yet. You're a yeti. I'm in the yet. And the thing is, what you do next changes everything. For the worse or for the better. You see, Habakkuk goes through everything that's going wrong, but verse 18, there's a yet. Yet I will. Yet I choose. Yet I'm going to make a step of faith and I'm going to believe God. Yet I will. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm making a decision. You see, when it's the hardest to praise, we've got to praise the hardest. Let me tell you a story. I have the real joy of having the most amazing grandfather on the planet. He served God for 52 years in the Congo as a missionary. Actually got an OBE from the Queen of England. He got this wonderful medal for service to the people of Congo. And we used to be missionaries some years back. I'm a missionary kid, and every 2 to 3 years we would come from the mission field in Africa and we'd go to our commending churches in New Zealand to report back to them on what was happening up on the mission field. And we'd go up to Tipuki. Anyone ever heard of a place called Tipuki? Yep. Tipuki is the kiwi fruit capital of the whole world. That's where all the kiwi fruit comes from. A lot of rich farmers there farming this kiwi fruit. And we'd go up to the kiwi fruit capital of the world. That's where my wonderful grandfather had retired. Sadly, he caught cancer late in his life, and that made him have to come off the mission field. He wanted to stay on the mission field. He was one of the old school missionaries, you know, die with your boots on. That's how you live. And we'd go up and visit him, and it was always a joy to see him. And I would say to him, "Grandpa, how you doing?" And he always had the same response. He would say to me, "I'm rejoicing." And I'd go away, back on the mission field, would serve God there for another 2 or 3 years, go back to New Zealand, up to Tipuki, get ourselves a whole lot of kiwi fruit, because it was cheap there, man. Eat the stuff, you know, it's just coming out everywhere. Lovely, kiwi fruit. And then we'll go and visit Grandpa. "Hey, Grandpa, how you doing?" Same thing, "I'm rejoicing." Every time I saw him, he would say the same thing, "I'm rejoicing." That was his key comment always. And you know, he was a man of joy. He lived in the joy of the Lord. And here's the cool thing. After he passed away, I went up to Tipuki again to, you know, just to commemorate his life and to remember him. And we went as a family to his graveside. And it was the coolest thing. I look up there at his tombstone, and his tombstone says, you know, "Ernest James Salisbury." And there's a few other comments, but there was a big, bold type, "Still rejoicing." That's my grandpa, still rejoicing. He sang, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," right up to the age of 92. How good was that? He was still rejoicing. So we got to rejoice. The second thing that's told to us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is to pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Let me give you a couple of references on this. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This passage of Scripture is just after we've been told all about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of righteousness, the shield of faith. Great stuff for Sunday school teaching. But I sometimes wish Sunday school teaching went a bit further and actually said, talk about, you know, praying always. Because you see, praying always is absolutely key. Let's look at that scripture, verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer." Everyone say, "Praying always." "Praying always." "With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Praying always in the Spirit. Look at Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. Just before the book of Revelation. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." How do you do that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. "Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We are commanded to pray without ceasing, not because God is reluctant or annoyed with us, or we have to actually wear God out. if we're going to get any kind of response from Him. No, we are commanded to pray without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing is vital. I want you to look at another scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. You may be thinking, we're looking at a lot of scripture this morning. Well, guess what? You're in church. If you go to a Thai restaurant, you get Thai food. If you go to an Italian restaurant, you get Italian food. If you go to McDonald's, you get... You're in church. You're going to get scripture. How many know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? I'm not particularly interested in what I've got to say, but I know when the Word of God goes forth, it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, and it will achieve that which He desires. So let's look at the Word of God today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for absolutely nothing. But in everything, not just when you feel right, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Peace is not there because the problems go away. Peace is the presence of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've discovered something. You can't be anxious and pray at the same time. It's one or the other. You see, prayer with thanksgiving guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus with peace. Prayer doesn't conform you to the pattern of this world. Prayer transforms you because communication with gratitude to God renews your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. So here's the point. If you're feeling stressed or anxious this morning, pray. The moment you pray, gone stress, gone anxious. It's gone. Because why? You can't do both at the same time. Now, what about if you don't have any words to pray? Maybe you feel, I run out of things to pray to God. Well, here's the key. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because then you can pray and learn to pray in tongues. And if you pray in tongues, you build up your holy faith. You build up your holy faith in God. I love to pray in the Spirit. And the wonderful thing about today is you can talk to yourself in the car and drive along and nobody minds. You pull up to the traffic lights and some kid looks over, "Mom, what's that guy doing? There's no one in the car and he's talking." And Mom just says to the kid, "Never mind, son, he's talking to someone on the phone." "Oh, you bet I'm talking to someone on the phone. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm talking to God." And as I do that, I build up my holy faith in the Lord. So you can talk all the time to God in the car or wherever you are, building up your holy faith in the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, are you led by facts or are you led by truth? Let me explain. The fact may be this morning that your job's not going well and there's no money in the bank. But what is the truth? The truth is, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. I know that's for someone this morning. That is the truth. You see, many people say, "Well, I've got a bad report. These are the facts." But the point is, what is the truth? This is what should direct and guide our lives. The promises and the truth of God as opposed to the situation that is dire that you are facing. My God shall supply. Here's the point. And thank you so much, Hans, for doing that sanctification of the phones. Who was here last week when Hans got us to put all of our cell phones and electronic devices up the front and he prayed over them? My phone hasn't stopped vibrating since that point. It's feeling very sanctified. But what I love about that is is it just reminded me that we can spend 5 hours on social media, 5 hours watching TV every single day. And then if we spend only 5 minutes praying and reading the Bible, here's the point. Your life will conform to something, and your life will conform to what you're looking at. Let me prove this to you. I want you to go to Psalm 135. We're going to read verses 15 to 18. And while you're turning there, here's the point. You are what you eat. It's all about diet. Now, some of you are looking down at your midsection and thinking, hang on, is he talking to me? No, what I'm talking about is your spiritual diet. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. It says in verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Look at verse 18. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You become what you look at. Whatever you are looking at today is what you are becoming. And the wonderful thing is it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, this is the God counterculture. This is the God answer to all that. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when we see Him, we will be like Him. People come to me and they say, well, you know, Pastor Aaron, I'm feeling, you know, I'm really feeling troubled right now. I'm very anxious. I don't know who I am. I don't know if God's really there. And the first thing I say to them is, what are you looking at? Are you looking at social media? Or they'll tell you a messenger, right? But it ain't the message you need to hear. Are you just watching TV all day? Or are you in the Word? Because let me tell you, if you're in the Word, you'll know exactly who you are. If you're in the Word, you'll know exactly where to go. You'll be exactly placed directly where God wants you to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anyone ever heard that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was killed by the Nazis because he decided that he was going to honor God regardless and put God first. But he made a statement, and it's a real life changer. He said, to encounter God is to change. To encounter God is to change. So if nothing's changing in your life, when was the last time you had an encounter? Because when you see God, things will begin to change. You cannot encounter God and stay exactly the same way you are. Something's got to change. And that's the point. God changes you when you come into contact with Him. You see, if nothing's changing in your life, the question has to be asked, where is God? Where is God for you? Where is God? If you're feeling anxious this morning or fearful in any way, the question has to be asked, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Because you become what you look at. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives us three things. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Sorry, let me get them right. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, rejoice always. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I used to believe, oh no, you don't give thanks to God for everything. You give thanks to God in everything. I used to believe that. But the point is, no matter how bad the report is that has come in for you this week, no matter how difficult... Is that the Lord? I can hear a phone there. Hallelujah. Regardless of what is going on for you right now, I was taught, as I said, to give thanks in everything. But it actually says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, give thanks for everything. How do I give thanks to God for a bad report? How do I give thanks to God for news that I just don't want to hear? How do I give thanks to God for tragedy that strikes in my life. How do I do that? Well, here's what I believe. I believe we give thanks for when we have the faith to say, God, I don't understand, but Lord, I know you're still working. God, I don't get it, but I'm not going to focus on the fact that I don't get it. I'm going to focus on the fact that you are true and the truth of your word. I'm not going to camp there. I'm going to trust you, God, that you are working. Romans 8:28, in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. God is working good in your situation even though you don't see it. God is working so powerfully right now. There's going to be more in 24. I believe it, heart and soul. And you may be saying, well, I'm not aligned with that right now. Well, here's the thing. God's purposes will prevail. What God has destined for this church is going to come to pass. God has prophesied so many powerful things over this church of what is going to happen. But here's the thing. Will you see it in your lifetime? Or not? I believe so much of that hinges on whether you're prepared to pray without ceasing. Are you prepared to keep giving thanks? Are you prepared to rejoice always? Some of you need to start smiling. Some of you need to crack a grin. Because you know what? God has a plan. And God's plan for this church is going to prevail. There is going to be more in 24. God is going to bring more and more people to Christ. Hallelujah. Can we stand this morning? Thank you, Jesus. I believe this morning, as we're all standing, we need to purpose in our hearts to rejoice. I believe this morning, would you do this with me? Would you say, I'm going to pray without ceasing? Here's the thing. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't know what it is to pray in the Spirit, that is speak in tongues, we'd love to pray for you this morning to see you baptized in the Holy Spirit so you can be freed up in your prayer language, so you can pray all the time. You can pray continually so that when you run out of English and you run out of words, you can move into the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. So you are praying consistently. You're praying continually. Hunt's testified of answer to prayer after answer to prayer as we have joined together as God's people and prayed into the Pacific. God has come through. Hundreds of people have been saved. Divine appointment after divine appointment has happened. Why? Because God's people are praying. But the point is, it's not a transactional thing. We don't go to God and say, well, God, I prayed for all this amount of time. Therefore, you have to do this, and therefore you have to do that. God is not asking us for transactional relationship. God is looking at our hearts. And you know this? God is working. We sang this, Waymaker, this morning. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. God is working. God is working out his plan. I want to encourage each one of you this morning. Some of you are praying. Oh, you're believing for relatives who aren't saved. I'm right with you right now. I'm believing for one particular relative that is not saved. Some of you need work this morning. You need employment. Some of you are facing crises in your family. Crises in your job. Know this. You need to do three things. You need to rejoice. Make a choice to rejoice. The joy of the Lord is always your strength. Number two, you need to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. The old saying goes, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. God's got a plan. He wants to astonish you. I believe, as God said to Habakkuk, right there in the midst of Habakkuk moaning and crying out to God, God, where are you? Why don't you turn up for me? He says, I got this. I'm going to work a work in your day that you wouldn't believe. That you wouldn't believe, even though it was told to you. And oh, let's continue. Let's continue to be. Keep a heart of gratitude. Keep giving thanks. Keep giving thanks to God.